Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the break in the rain that we got this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a double-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus declared, "I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword." Lord, your word is your truth, no matter how offensive or difficult it is to hear. May you enable us and empower us through your Holy Spirit this morning to receive what you have for us in your word with open hearts, that we may have something change in us and walk out of here different people this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You always know what's best for us, even when we don't. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a Reader's Digest article published a couple of years ago, here are a couple of fake words that hadn't actually existed in the English language that ended up in the dictionary. The first one is the word doored. D-O-R-D, doored. This word did not exist until 1934, when the editors of Webster's New International Dictionary were moving abbreviations of words and adding them to their own section in the back. They saw this entry, D-O-R-D, the continuation of the word density, and mistook it for doored. Adding that back and as a so-called synonym for the word density. This word went unnoticed for 5 years. Secondly, the word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this right, nihilartikel, all right, that's the only time I'm going to try to pronounce that, has the definition, this is what this word means. The definition of this word is fake entries in reference materials to catch plagiarizers. Okay? So stay with me with this. It supposedly comes from a fake 2004 English language Wikipedia article, which references a 2003 German language Wikipedia article that uses this word. So try to wrap your heads around this one. The definition of this word does come from a Wikipedia reference article and is actually found in some German dictionaries. So, in other words, as the Reader's Digest article says, quote, "It might be a made-up story about a made-up story about a word for made-up stories." You got it now, right? As if daylight savings wasn't hard enough on you already. Okay. In these examples, there was a certain fake word which didn't exist previously, but were given actual definitions that continued the facade of their legitimacy. Or there was a word, such as this one here, that had a definition that may or may not be actually true. The second one is the one I want to connect with here for our message this morning. The word love is a loaded word now. The word love has taken on so many definitions and meanings that today, no one actually really knows what the true definition of the word love is. It's been redefined so many times over the course of human history that no one really knows what the true definition of the word love is. We're going to go back to what the true embodiment of love is. Actually defines love as, and how we should see it today. As we pick back up in John 15 again, these are most likely words, again, that Jesus is sharing with his disciples after they left the upper room, in which they celebrated the last Passover meal together before Jesus' death and resurrection. They're now making their way through the streets of Jerusalem at night, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will eventually be arrested. As he's been sharing the words recorded for us in chapter 15, Jesus has been using phrases and words and imagery connected to a vineyard, him as the true vine, those who have repented of their sins and taken Jesus as their Savior and King, as the branches remaining in that true vine, who the Holy Spirit is growing his fruits of the Spirit in, and of which God the Father, the vine dresser, am pruning those branches to bear more and better fruit. As we've been discussing week after week, the commandment is not for us to bear the fruit. That's what we've seen time and time again. The command is to simply remain in Jesus, the true vine. We talked about how the main understanding of this is that we as the branches are simply to remain connected to the true vine by remaining in his word and communing in prayer with him. Remaining in God's word and in prayer are the only sources of us absorbing the nutrients, life, and power of both. In our passage this morning, Jesus expands this understanding of remaining in him and in his word to include what God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and God's word reveal, exemplify, and define as what love truly is. This is summarized in the first couple of verses in our passage this morning. So if you brought your Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be picking up in verses 9 through 10. These were our scripture reading we just read a minute ago. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. There should be one located in the pew in front of you. Please also turn to this chapter in verses, or look this up on your favorite Bible app on your smartphone. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, none of what we just read should at all be surprising to us. It all starts with God the Father and his will. The Father's love is what flowed into and out of God the Son towards his disciples. And then Jesus says, in direct connection with what he's already been talking about, with remaining in him as the true vine and surrendering to the Father as the vine dresser to prune off everything that shouldn't be a part of our lives anymore, abide or remain in my love. Right off the bat, Jesus makes a clear distinction between his love and the love that had already been defined by the world. And the world, by the point Jesus walked the earth, was not much different morally than ours. The word love had already been redefined by that point. There were sinful sexual relationships that Jesus corrected. There was acceptance of sinful lifestyles that Jesus corrected. See, a lot of people like to rip verse 9 out of context and verse 17 out of context, hijack the Jesus of the Bible, and recreate him as something he never was. They say, Jesus dined with sinners and accepted them the way they were. Or, Jesus preached love and not hate. They recreate Jesus into really a fake Jesus with a whole other definition based purely on a human definition of love and acceptance. They say, Jesus' commandment was only for us to love our neighbor. That was all Jesus wanted us to do. Love your neighbor. In fact, I've seen things on social media where people think they can shut down any argument for obedience to the commandments in God's word that go against the cultural norms by just simply throwing up, love your neighbor. But similar to last week, where verse 8 was the key verse that unlocked the meaning of the preceding verse of verse 7, Verse 10 in our passage this week is the key verse that unlocks the meaning of the preceding verse of verse 9. In fact, as we see, Jesus bookends verses 9 and 10 with who? Himself? No. Who does he bookend verses 9 and 10 with? God the Father, right? That's who he brings it back to. God the Father's love that flowed into and out of Jesus, which Jesus then showed to his disciples, was not somehow divorced from the Father's commandments already in place. So wildly contrary to the love your neighbor argument, shutting down any obedience to God's righteous standards, Jesus' commandments, by his own declaration here in our passage, are the exact same as God the Father's commandments. I want to be undeniably clear here. Jesus did not redefine or throw out the window what God the Father's commandments for righteous living in the law were that he already gave his people. Jesus reiterated and confirmed that to remain in his love equaled obeying the Father's commandments. That's what we just read. We see this further reiterated and confirmed in the rest of the New Testament books. Any attempt to claim that Jesus redefined what God's commandments for righteous living were with his seemingly own definition of love your neighbor is creating a human definition of love and applying it on to Jesus. Many things in this current culture are defined as love or defined as loving. And many things are disgustingly based on this fake human interpretation of Jesus. But they are all either based on an ulterior motive of greed or based on a human understanding and definition of love. One of the biggest movements that loves to spout off the phrase, love is love, is, by God's definition, his word and his commandments, not love. In fact, as we see throughout both testaments of God's word, every single letter that the name LGBTQIA+, whatever that means, represents is a sinful rebellion of God's creation, God's design, and God's definition of male and female and marriage. Therefore, in God's eyes, you cannot have any kind of loving relationship that falls under any one of these letters, no matter how much you want to argue with it or give anecdotal human evidence against it. Every single one of those relationships, orientations, or identities, by God's word, is a sinful rebellion against God, and he will never support it. He will never be an ally of it. He will never be okay with it. And if God and his word clearly see it that way, it's only a human definition of love that supports it in any way. Do you really think that God put you in the body you were not supposed to be in? Do you really think that God created you with desires, urges, and attractions that go contrary to his word? By God's very nature and God's very sovereignty, God does not make mistakes. The fallen, thoroughly corrupt world, cursed by humanity's own sin, pollution, and man-made chemicals, is what corrupts our DNA and is what corrupts our minds into thinking we're supposed to be or live in a way that goes against what God's word clearly teaches and commands. Sinful and perverted humans are who are corrupting the minds of children. It's not God. Sinful humans are who are abusing one another and doing unspeakable, horrible things to each other. If we truly believe in God's sovereignty, He put you in the body He wanted you to be in. He made you the gender He wanted you to be, with the role, position, and responsibilities of that gender. And any belief or attraction that goes contrary to His word is influenced by sin and the corruption of this fallen and sinful world. We may fight against lies and sinful attraction until the day we die or Jesus comes back. But the point is to keep fighting it and to keep surrendering it to God. The point is not to succumb to the human definition of love and to even celebrate it. Furthermore, in many ways, what is seen in the current culture as loving is based on an ulterior motive of greed. Misleading or coercing people, especially children, to have puberty blockers or synthetic hormones injected into them, then misleading or coercing them to have permanent, irreversible mutilation done to them that in many cases is leading to skyrocketing suicides, is a billions-dollar industry that is making a lot of people a lot of money. Misleading women to have abortions is a billions-dollar industry that is making a lot of people a lot of money and is really based on the origins of racism and genocide. Not to mention that it's the clear and obvious murder of children. Anyone who doesn't see it that way is willfully being blind to it, doesn't care, or is flat out evil. So what's really being peddled as love and loving here? The terms love or making love have been hijacked by the culture for euphemisms that usually mean sexual relationships outside of marriage. Is love simply an emotion? Should we show love towards people based on emotion? What does love even mean? Tolerance, acceptance, and not offending anyone? Just loving people without ever telling them the truth from God's word? In other words, just loving people all the way to hell? Loving people up to a certain point? Basing marriages on an emotion of love or on what the other person can do for you or how they should live up to your expectations? Delaying or prolonging marrying someone based on worldly cares or thinking? I'll put it to you this way. The entire definition and understanding of love that you see shown in the world is based only and squarely on a human understanding and definition of love. I've given you several examples already, but if you see someone claiming something that is love or loving, no matter what it is, and it goes against the commandments of God's word, then all that is based on a human understanding and definition of love, and it's not love at all. Only what lines up perfectly with what God lays out in His word for us is what we can confidently conclude is love and loving. In fact, that's where we always, always, always have to start. 1 John 4 tells us God is love. It's not the other way around. It's not love, no matter how we define it, is God, and is therefore the standard. God is love. Therefore, God is the definition and standard of love. His definition and standard of love is then revealed to us in His word. We've already covered what some of that is, especially in the face of the lies and deception of this world and its prince of darkness. So what else do we read in his word? Like with everything else, love starts with him. Love does not start with what we think sounds nice or right. Love all starts with God and his word. As Jesus references in verses 9 through 10 here, the Trinitarian God has always existed in perfect love. That love, then, again, as Jesus references here, is what is extended to humanity. This is the basis for each aspect of human interaction and how we are to express Jesus' love from the Father. Firstly, the Trinity's perfect love for one another extends to the basics of humanity and how we treat each other. We see in Genesis that God created male and female in his image. And from Adam on, God has given each human being a soul at the moment of conception. This means that God is the one who is sovereign over each and every human being, and he is the only one who has the right to determine when a human being's life ends. God the Father then sent God the Son to earth to pay the price for humanity's sin, so that out of his love for his human beings, we could be restored to him. When we repent of our sin and recognize what God the Son did for us. And that gospel message of good news is the foundation for how we are to treat one another. We're not just to love our neighbor with no standards. We're to love our neighbor with the ultimate goal of pointing them to Jesus. Pointing someone to Jesus includes pointing them to repentance of what God calls sin. Showing love to someone without ever pointing them to Jesus and repentance of their sin is not actually love. Jesus had compassion. Jesus fed those who were hungry. Jesus dined with sinners, but he always did so with the intention of leading them to repentance and salvation. Jesus didn't just love for love's sake. Jesus always loved with purpose. In fact, what is the command? Love your neighbor. What is that? It's not some arbitrary definition that we can come up with of what love your neighbor looks like. It's the second summation of the law of God. What is the first summation? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. As God said in Deuteronomy, and as Jesus has been confirming throughout John 14 and 15, loving God is seen in obeying his commandments. So in summation of the two summations, both define love by following God's commands to love him and to love others. They're all based on God's commandments, summary of God's commandments, not by what we think sounds nice or right, but what is already laid out throughout the entirety of God's word. Love your neighbor is based on a summary of the law of God. So we are to love others in general, everybody out in the world, in the way Jesus actually loved people in his ministry. By having compassion on others, by feeding them, by treating them with dignity, by listening to them, by being gentle in response and not being impolite or responding in anger, by being patient and understanding, and by praying for them, not just for love's sake, though, but to be a witness for Jesus and show in very real ways who it is you follow and how they can have the same joy, peace, and hope that you have. In Titus 3:2, Paul tells Titus to remind the believers in Jesus they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. That's everybody in general. And in general, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This humility that believers are to show towards everyone, regardless of who they are, can be seen in loving by serving. Jesus also exemplified this when we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But again, even here, Jesus' serving was not just to serve people, to love them for love's sake. Jesus' serving ultimately culminated in the salvation he had been pointing to his entire ministry through his death and resurrection. And so our loving by serving must also have the same purpose. It's no surprise then the very basics of how we are to love people in general are the expectation of further showing it within his body of Christ. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of up of itself in love. How is this seen most often in practical ways in the body of Christ? For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. We love one another in the body of Christ by serving one another. And again, this isn't just serving one another in love for love's sake, but for a purpose, to help each other grow in the faith and love of Jesus, to keep the unity of the Spirit, to fulfill the mission Jesus has given each member of his body, and therefore to grow that body. The practical everyday truth about these first two ways of loving others by serving is applied to how we raise our children. As parents, we serve their needs in every way, gently, in order to nourish them in every way. But we don't do so just for love's sake or to give them a good childhood. Just as with the other ways, the purpose is always to point them to Jesus. Repentance of their sin, faith, growth, and transformation by the Holy Spirit, growing up to be made more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus with each day. It's all the same. It's just applied to different aspects and areas. The perfect love amongst the members of the Trinity is also the basis for marriage love. When God created the first man and woman and married them, he created them both in his image. Just as the members of the Trinity are all equal in being, value, and worth, man and woman are equal in being, value, and worth. But just as God the Son submits to God the Father's authority out of love for him by creating man and woman in his image, that was also passed on to them. This is why we see man created first in order with the role of protector and spiritual authority over his wife, and the woman created second to come alongside of and help her husband in this role and position. All abuses or deviations from this are not God's intention or purpose of it and are sin. We see the basis of this in, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God the Father is the head of Christ. You see that God, Paul uses the image of God the Father and God the Son to illustrate the relationship between the man and the woman. Just as there is perfect love between God the Father and God the Son, there are different roles and positions and purposes, all to glorify God. So how does this play out in a marriage? By the foundational commands that Paul gives to the Ephesian married couples. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Was there any selfishness in Christ loving the church and giving himself up for her? No, it's purely all selflessness. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Husbands, are you nourishing and cherishing your wives, just as Christ also does the church? Nevertheless, as for you individually, these are commands. Each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, or as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I know that was a lot. What do we see here? Firstly, these are commands. These are not suggestions or advice or opinions. These are commands because Paul and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, knew that husbands needed to be commanded this and wives needed to be commanded this. As we already saw with the love between the members of the Trinity and that Trinity creating man and woman in his image, complete with different roles, positions, and purposes, this same love is lived out between husband and wife through mutual serving of one another. That's what this all boils down to, mutual serving of one another. We read in Ephesians 5 that we just read, the husband is commanded to love his wife by serving her and serving her needs, nourishing her in every way, and leading her to be sanctified by the word of God. And we read that the wife is commanded to love her husband by respecting him in the position of spiritual authority that God has put him in. Notice what is absent in Ephesians 5, and you can look this up for yourself if you don't believe me. Notice what is absent. What is absent is the phrase, but only if he or she deserves it. That is absolutely absent from Ephesians 5. This is why these are commands. Husbands, you are to love your wives by serving them, even if she doesn't deserve it, just as Christ serves the church in every way. We all know we don't deserve it. And just as Christ even went so far as to give up his life for the church. And wives, you are to love your husbands by respecting him in his God-given position, even if he doesn't deserve it. But as I've said time and time again, this in no way condones physical abuse. And sisters, if you are in that situation, you need to reach out and get out of that to a safe situation. But getting back to the biblical commands, once again, husbands and wives are to love each other by serving one another, seeking to fulfill each other's needs in thoroughly selfless ways. Jesus has laid out exactly what love is as defined by God in his word, and exactly what that looks like as explained by God and in his word. In all ways, as we've seen, it's boiled down to serving. Serving God, and through that, serving others. And always for a purpose. To point to Jesus. To point to repentance of sin. To point to faith, growth of faith. To point to transformation by the Holy Spirit. And to point to the body of Christ being transformed as a whole. And to point to God's fulfilling of his creation and design of marriage to be in his Trinitarian image and witness to a dark and unbelieving world what Jesus' love for his church looks like through a marriage. When we remain in Jesus' love, exactly the same as God the Father's love, as defined and laid out in very practical examples in God's word, what kind of life does Jesus say will directly flow out of this? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Remaining in Jesus and in his word and absorbing all the nutrients and life and power that it provides as our only source of the spiritual sustenance we were all created to require, which directly connects to how we love one another, all leads to a life filled with joy to the fullest. We already talked a couple weeks ago about how much joy, peace, and hope is grown in us when we remain in God's word and in communing with him in prayer. That is our foundation. And remember, since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right, that we cannot manufacture ourselves and is grown in us, it can only be grown in us by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that will happen is if we're absorbing the spiritual sustenance, nutrients, life, and power from the true vine and his word on a daily basis, seeking to obey it by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And by Jesus' expansion in this morning's passage, the only way we'll lead a joyful life and be filled with joy to the fullest is if we throw out all of our human and cultural and worldly definitions of love that we have seen or have been taught all of our lives. Throw it all out. The only way we will have joy and joy to the fullest in how we interact with others, in how we are a part of Christ's body, and in our marriages, is if we surrender our minds and hearts up to God's definition, God's commands for, and God's examples of love. Do you not have joy in any of these areas? Any of them? How much have you thrown out the human, cultural, and worldly definitions of love? And how much have you surrendered to and learned everything you can about and relied on the Holy Spirit's empowerment to follow God's definition and God's explanation of love? God's word has given us a lot to think about this morning, hasn't it? A lot to surrender to the Holy Spirit's transformation. And a lot through His power to change, especially when it comes to what love actually is, looks like, and is lived out by us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words that give and reveal so much truth and unlock so much of what else Your word has for us, especially on this topic of love. May we strip away everything we've seen or have been taught all of our lives about a human definition of love, or a cultural definition of love, or a worldly definition of love. Get rid of all of it and surrender only and completely to Your definition of love from Your word and empowerment by the Holy Spirit to live it out. And through that, that we may have joy to the fullest. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.